Good evening. So glad that you are with us here for our Sunday night worship. Those of you here in the building and also online, we're going to worship God together in song. And the first song we'll sing is We Shall Assemble. We shall assemble. We're going to sing the song Josh taught to us a couple weeks ago on Sunday morning, All to Us. We did a really good job that Sunday morning, so I believe that most of us should know it well enough, but just follow along and we'll sing it together. we're led in opening prayer, let's sing 768. Jesus, let us come to know you.
Jesus.
Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this evening for the opportunity we had today to come back and worship you together in fellowship one with the other. We're so thankful for the foresight that you had to know that we need to come together as a church, that we need to fellowship together, we need to break bread on the first day of the week together. And that we need to sing songs of praises to you and praise your name and hear that word spoken. We're so thankful for the church. We're thankful for the church all over the world. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for so many things that you do in our lives. But we're thankful mostly for Christ who gave his life for us, that died on the cross, that we might have opportunity when we pass on to be with you and first in paradise and then in heaven. Heavenly Father, we're also thankful for the leaders of our church. We're thankful for the leaders that are not only the elders and the deacons and the preachers. We're also thankful for those who teach Bible classes, that lead other ministries in the church, that are leaders that speak up and stand up and do things. We're thankful for those that lead the ladies to have a ladies' day, lead the men to have a men's day. There are so many leaders in so many ways. We're thankful for each and every one of these. And we're thankful for that in the church the world over. Our Heavenly Father, we also want to thank you individually for the things that you provide for us, for all the things we take for granted every day as we wake up and go to sleep at night. We're thankful for all the luxuries that you've blessed us with. And we know that all these things that we have and that we share and that we give come from you. They start with you. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you'll be with us to also remember and help those who may have lost loved ones, whether it be recently or in times past, that we be a comfort as we come together as Christians in our everyday walks of life, as we maybe send cards, offer up prayers, call people on the phone, in whatever way that we minister to other people, we pray that you help us to be better servants for you. Heavenly Father, we pray as we go through this service, we go through it honoring you. And that you give Tim a ready recollection of the things that he has studied, so that we can learn more and more from your word, so that we can share that. Our Heavenly Father, we also pray that you would forgive us of our sins, for we know we sin and fall short of thy glory. We're thankful for Christ's blood that cleanses us. As long as we have a penitent heart and we have obeyed your word, even though we fail at times, we're so thankful for Christ's blood that covers us. Father, we pray that as we continue on this service, that you guide, guard, direct our every footstep. Keep us in the center of thy hand always and away from harm. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Before our scripture reading and Tim brings us our lesson this evening, let's sing Faithful Love. Let's all stand together and sing this song.
Faithful love flowing down.
Children's story time tonight, so all those wishing to participate in that can exit now. The reading of the scripture tonight will be Job chapter 41 verses 1 through 8, and this is from the English Standard Version. Can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? Will he make many pleas to you? Will he speak to you soft words? Will he make a covenant with you to take him for your servant forever? Will you play with him as with a bird, or will you put him on a leash for your girls? Will traders bargain over him? Will they divide him up among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again.
Good evening. Good to see each of you with us this evening. Hope you've had a good day. Stayed warm all day. We are glad to be back in the Lord's house to study, to worship, to be drawn closer to God. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're with us tonight, whether in person or online, and thankful that you've chosen to worship God with us. We want to begin with a prayer. Faye Bailey asked me earlier if I would lead a prayer for her sisters, two of her sisters. Her sister Shirley will start chemo treatments tomorrow for small cell carcinoma. And her sister Lurley in Franklin Woods Hospital right now with COVID and double pneumonia. So we want to pray for both of these. And I know there's many other prayer requests, but we want to say a special prayer for both of these sisters. Will you bow with me? Our God and our Father, we do thank you, Lord, for being considerate of all of our needs, Lord. We are children, and you look down upon us as your loved children. And when we speak to you through prayer, you listen. You have assured us of that. We don't deserve it, Father. We are amazed that you would do it. But you have said that you will. And so, Father, we want to come right now on behalf of these sisters of Faye. We pray, Lord, for the one who is about to begin chemo. We pray that it will have a good effect and that the side effects of it will be minimal. Father, please bring her through this. Let it all work out for good. And for the sister that is in the hospital with COVID and double pneumonia, Lord, please bless her. Bless those who are working with her that she might get the best treatment, that she might get appropriate treatment, and that her body will be strong, that she will be delivered with this. And Father, we just pray that you'll help them both to have better days. Thank you for Faye and for her love for her sisters. We pray that you'll bless all the family, Lord, as they are anxious. May they be given peace by knowing that you're there. Father, bless us all. We need you every day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Get your Bible out. Turn to Job 41. If you've already turned away from that, we'll start there in just a few moments. So let's get into the Word of God. Ancient legend tells us about a knight named George. George, otherwise known as Saint George, happened upon a village that was being terrorized by a dragon. The dragon had demanded payments of whatever he wanted, and the citizens had no choice but to give in and do whatever he asked. And then it came to where he said, "I want the king's daughter." And that's when Saint George appeared on the scene. He was a brave person. He took on the battle and he slew the dragon and thus rescued that princess. And of course, St. George and the dragon has been the subject of many artworks, whether they be paintings or stories. There have been numerous attempts to portray this throughout history. But is it true? Well, there's nothing that tells us it actually happened. In fact, most of us would just not even consider that possibility. But in the Bible, in the text that was read to us just a few moments ago by Joe, there is a creature named Leviathan. It is clearly more than a match for any human being. That's the very point of God raising this, this example. And yet, we wonder, what about this? What does it mean? And this is not the only place that Leviathan is mentioned in the Bible. In fact, there's at least four that we're going to mention tonight. Another one that I did not include because it's just a mention of him. But let's look at this because there's an encouraging message here. There's something that ought to give all of us encouragement as we talk about humanity's battle with Leviathan. So let's go to Job chapter 41, and let's look at some of the passages that speak of Leviathan, beginning with this one. Job 41 gives more detail about Leviathan than any other passage, of course. And I think it'd be good for us to remind ourselves, what are we looking at here? The book of Job is all about suffering. Here is Job, who is the object of Satan's attempt to show God, this man only worships you because of what you've given him. He said, let me have him, and I'll show you that he really doesn't love you. And so God gives Satan permission to bring things upon him. And after suffering a while, Job begins questioning. He says, in effect, I wish I could speak with God. He doesn't curse God, as his wife suggested. You've got to hand him that. But he says, if I could just sit down with God and explain to him what's going on here, I think I could help God understand. This is too much for me. And so beginning in Job 38, God appears. God does what Job had been asking. And he says, let me ask you, Job. Let me see what you understand. You think you have ideas that I don't have, and so let me quiz you about some things. And over again, God brings up example after example of things around us, things in nature, and Job has to say every time, although it's not stated that way, I don't know. You know God, but I don't. Now, in Job 41, we are introduced to this creature named Leviathan. Now, we could have begun in chapter 40 with another creature named Behemoth, but that's not my lesson tonight, so you'll have to come back for another one on that. But beginning in chapter 41, the entire chapter is devoted to a description of this creature, whatever it may be. And that, of course, has been the question throughout time. But let's look, for example, at verses 1 and 2. And just begin by looking at a few of the details about Leviathan. God asked Job, can you draw out Leviathan with a fish hook or press down his tongue with a cord? Can you put a rope in his nose or pierce his jaw with a hook? And already we're beginning to think, well, this sounds like a creature of the water. Fresh water, salt water, we're not sure yet, but you introduced the idea of a fish hook. Well, it may be something that lives in the water. When you go down to verse 7, that is strengthened even more. Because in verse 7, God asks, can you fill his skin with harpoons or his head with fishing spears? And now we're becoming quite confident this is a creature of the sea. Something that you might go at in a ship with spears, harpoons, and yet God says they're useless. You might try, it's not going to work. So this is a very strong, powerful creature, whatever it is that we're talking about. Verses 8 through 10. Here again, listen to what it says about this creature. Lay your hands on him. Remember the battle. You will not do it again, which I think is clearly saying, you better not. You better not even entertain that thought. Behold, the hope of a man is false. He is laid low even at the sight of Leviathan. No one is so fierce that he dares to stir him up. Who then is he who can stand before me? So God is saying, if you know this creature, you're not even going to think about messing with him because this is a very powerful creature. Go down to verses 15 and 16. Look at a few more of these details. His back is made up of rows of shields, shut up closely as with a seal. One is so near to another that no air can come between them. And those shields sound a lot like scales, don't they? I mean, scales on a fish or scales on some kind of a reptile, they are much like a shield. And they're fitted together so tightly, and that's what God is saying. Does that give us a clue about what this might be? And then go down to verses 31 through 33. Again, we're not going to go through all of this description. You can do that later. But in verses 31 through 33, Leviathan makes the deep boil like a pot. So the deep, obviously, is the dwelling place of Leviathan. He makes the sea like a pot of ointment. Behind him, he leaves a shining wake. One would think the deep to be white-haired. On earth, there is not his like, a creature without fear. So the real characterization of this creature is it is fearsome and it is fearless. It is something that you would be afraid to mess with, or you better be afraid to mess with it, and it's not afraid of you. And so this creature, Leviathan, what is it? And that, of course, has been the question throughout the ages. T.D. Alexander in the Zondervan Study Bible talks about the real overall point of this. And that is, the point is that in the world Job knows, the world that God has created, Job cannot handle the most awesome land and sea animals. They are representative of the creation, which Job has no ability to direct, manage, or control. And Behemoth was that land creature. Now Leviathan is that sea creature. And Job, are you able to handle these? Are you able to direct them in any way? And Job would have to say, of course not, I can't. But I created those things. I am the one that's in control. And that, of course, is the major underlying thought of this whole discussion. Is, Job, you think you know what I ought to be doing. How about the other things in nature, in the creation? Do you know any of that? Well, let's talk about some of these other passages about Leviathan in Scripture, and then we'll get down to more of the detailed questions about what we're looking at. Psalm 104 is another one. Psalm 104, and we're going to look at verses 24 through 26. Psalm 104, verses 24 through 26. This is a passage of marveling at what God has made. And here we're talking about Leviathan. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea, great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. So Leviathan can't be all bad, can he? Because he's been formed to play, to play in the sea. But the point there is, God is the creator. Look at all the things he has made. And among the things that this psalmist is noting is Leviathan. In the sea, the place where ships go. It's simply a way of saying, Lord, you are just such an awesome creator. Marvelous are your works. Again in the Psalms, look at Psalm 74. Another mention of Leviathan. Psalm 74, and here the writer says this. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Now, verse 14, of course, is where we are introduced there to Leviathan. And it talks about how God crushed the heads of Leviathan. Is that to suggest that Leviathan is a multi-headed beast? We've seen those represented in mythology of the past. Even in the book of Revelation, you've got the seven-headed beast and others like that. Or is this talking about the heads of a group of creatures collectively called Leviathan? Well, it's not clear just from that, but the point is that God is able to crush the heads of Leviathan. But why would God want to do that? What is it about Leviathan that God would say, well, I need to crush the head of this creature? And I think the surrounding context, particularly verses 13 and 15, suggests we may be looking now at the Exodus. How God led his people out of Egypt by dividing the sea. When they were in the wilderness, he opened up brooks and springs for them to drink from. And that beast that held them, Leviathan, Egypt, was crushed by God. In my mind, that's the way that we should look at it. It is a symbol. This creature, whatever it may be, is symbolizing Egypt, the enemy of God's people. And then once more in Isaiah chapter 27. Isaiah chapter 27 in verse 1, we find another reference to Leviathan. And again, it has that same quality of being a symbol of something that is against God. Isaiah 27 in verse 1, Isaiah says, "In that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea." And there is even more detail of how Leviathan is represented as a serpent, as one that is twisting, as one that is fleeing from God, as one that is in the sea. And yet God has the power to punish it with his great and strong and hard sword. And so once again, I think we're looking at a symbol of the power of God directed toward Babylon, toward Assyria, toward whomever it might be that dares to oppose the power of God. And I don't think we're talking about a literal animal in those last two passages, for example, because you probably know that Leviathan has been identified by many and sometimes even translated as a crocodile, a fierce creature of the sea, and maybe even one that was larger than what we know now. And Behemoth is sometimes referred to as a hippopotamus or maybe as an elephant. The point is, we really don't know exactly what the creature is. But let's talk about why the messages about Leviathan are important. And that's really why we're talking about it, not just for curiosity's sake, but why do we need to consider this at all? Well, first of all, the question, are we talking about myth or reality? Is Leviathan ever a real animal, or has it always been a myth? The Cultural Background Study Bible says, well, of course, there have been legends and myths like this in the past. Let me just read an excerpt from their article on this. Leviathan is found in Ugaritic texts that contain detailed descriptions of a chaos beast representing the seas or watery anarchy in the form of a many-headed, twisted sea serpent who is defeated by Baal. Now get this, we're talking about a heathen myth. Baal is the hero in this myth, and this beast is the enemy, the chaos monster. There is a close affinity between the description of Leviathan in Isaiah 27 verse 1 as a coiling serpent and the Ugaritic Baal cycle, which speaks of how the storm god, quote, smote Latan, the twisting serpent, end quote. In both cases, there is a sense of the god of order and fertility vanquishing chaos monster. And so what that is saying is what many people say, well, it's always been a myth. It was never anything real. And the Bible is simply looking at that and saying, here is that beast that God is capable of defeating. R. Laird Harris, in his comments on this passage, talks about maybe we're looking at a symbol by using a myth. Here's what he says. "We may conclude that mythological symbols are used in the Bible for purposes of illustration and communication of truth without in the least adopting the mythology or approving of its ideas." And I could settle for that, perhaps. That it's saying, okay, you believe in this mythological beast called Leviathan. Well, let's say that it really is so. God's going to take care of it if it were real, which the Bible would not say is the case at all. And so that would support the view that Leviathan is mythical but used as a symbol of God's power. However, I want to ask the question, why did God speak to Job about Leviathan? Because the entire discussion up to that point are things that God created. examples of which can be found today in most cases. God says, look, can you explain why this is the case? Why I did it that way? How this came to be? Can you explain any of that? And Job, of course, would say, no, I see those things, but I don't understand them. I can't answer your question. And yet God suddenly would change to something mythological. To me, that just doesn't sound right. I just don't think that's what we're looking at. Wayne Jackson, a man that you've heard me quote a number of times, a brother in Christ who's now gone on, he wrote an article, What is Leviathan? Just one line from that article that I want you to share with you. He said, some who are not intimidated by evolutionary presuppositions dare to suggest that the Leviathan may have been some variety of ancient dinosaur now extinct. It's some form of ancient dinosaur that dwells in the sea, but now extinct. And that's interesting, isn't it? And I'm finding more and more of our brethren and more people evangelical Christianity generally who are looking at this maybe as the explanation of Leviathan. Could that possibly be? I mean, haven't we been told throughout the last 100 years or so that dinosaurs lived a long time before man appeared on the earth? How could that be then? Well, there's a lot of questioning going on among those who believe in God and God's word. There was one interesting website I found, genesispark.com. I don't know much about it. But this particular page I came to was a lengthy page, and it had dozens of drawings, dozens of artwork that were there on that page. And you see those on the screen now. And what do those look like to you? These are things that people of, you know, several hundred and a few thousand years ago actually depicted as they were living. What were they observing when they did these things? Were there actually those dinosaurs and creatures living on earth at that time? And if that be the case, could that have been Leviathan and Behemoth? I'm not going to argue either way right now, because I don't think that's really the important point. I do want you to realize there is that strong case being made by our brethren and by others who believe in the Bible, who don't see any contradiction between the Bible and the evidence of the fossils. But what I think we need to focus on now is God's power over all as a certain lesson from Leviathan. That's something we can absolutely take away from the idea of Leviathan, is God has power over all, even over that which terrifies man. Again, think about Isaiah 27, verse 1. Let's look at that one more time. He said, in that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the fleeing serpent, Leviathan, the twisting serpent, and he will slay the dragon that is in the sea. God's power clearly is highlighted in that verse. God is not intimidated by anything on earth, anything that has ever lived or ever will live. God is sovereign over all. And when you read that, does that bring to mind anything in the book of Revelation? It does to me. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, for example. Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. And here is how John saw the vision of Jesus and the conquest of Satan, particularly Michael, the archangel. Here it says in Revelation 12, 7 through 9, now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. And you would think, if that was all that we knew, wow, how long did this go on? What an epic battle that must have been. And we've read about epic battles of the past and how sometimes they would stretch on for years. It doesn't seem to be any time frame at all, because it goes immediately into verse 8, where it says the dragon and his angels who fought back, he was defeated. I don't see any real battle going on at all. He was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Is that a significant truth in the Bible? Absolutely. It says that what we fear greatly, Satan and his angels, is no match for God. In fact, they've already been defeated. They're just serving out their remaining time on earth. And so that to me sounds very similar to what we've been reading about Leviathan. And when you think about what Hebrews chapter 2 verses 14 and 15 says about Jesus, what he accomplished by coming to this earth, I mean, what looked like his defeat turned out to be his victory. That's what he says in Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, Jesus, partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. It was an epic battle, if you want to call it that. It looked like Jesus was conquered, but in his death, he conquered Satan. And that's exactly what had been prophesied at the beginning of time, isn't it? Genesis chapter 3, you remember that. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, Eve had eaten of the forbidden fruit. Adam followed very quickly after that. They now had sinned. And death had entered into the world. And now God pronounces this curse upon Satan, and he says this, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. And that, of course, was spoken to the serpent in the garden. But as Revelation 12 tells us, that serpent is Satan. So what had been prophesied there at the beginning of the world in the Garden of Eden is coming to pass with Jesus dying on the cross. And so the message that reverberates all throughout the Bible could be summed up in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 25. This is just one of many passages you could look at that says the same thing essentially. Isaiah 40 and verse 25, where God says, to whom then will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. The context shows idolatry. I mean, people are turning to idols. Why? Why would you do that? To whom will you compare me, says the Lord? And that's the question. Even Leviathan is no match for God. The one that we would dare not even stir up is no match for God. And if we have God on our side, we know we are going to win in the end. So is St. George and the dragon a legend or a fact? And I think we would all agree, well, it's a legend. We have a lot of those in this world. There's nothing that makes any of us think that event really happened. But what about Leviathan in this symbolic sense? I think of Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. The 72 disciples have been sent out by Jesus. He told them, don't take any money, don't take any extra clothing with you. Just go and do what I say and see what happens. And when they come back, Luke 10, verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And the Lord said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Leviathan terrifies us. We don't dare walk into his arena. But with Christ, we have confidence. With Christ, we have victory. We're not afraid of Leviathan because the Lord is on our side. So however you interpret Leviathan, whether it is simply a myth, which I don't think it's that. If it's a symbol based on a myth, okay, maybe. or maybe even a powerful creature like a dinosaur, doesn't really matter, because God will conquer all. Are you on the Lord's side? Get on the Lord's side tonight by obeying the gospel. If you trust him and if you know Jesus to be his son, then confess that fact tonight. Turn away from sin, repenting of it. And tonight obey the gospel by being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll be on the right side. And if you've done that, be faithful. Know that you are on the right side. Don't ever flinch. Don't ever turn away. And if you have, come home. Repent of your sins. Pray for forgiveness. We'll pray with you. Whatever we can do to help, come as we stand and sing.
Jesus is Lord, my
seated. It may be that there are some who are here this evening that were unable to take the Lord's Supper. We have the juice and the bread in the foyer if you need to get some of that. In just a moment, we'll have some thoughts directed for those who are needing to take that. And in preparation for that, we'll sing In Christ Alone.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm with the fiercest drought and storm. What heights above, what depths of peace, willing
Let's now prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for being willing to sacrifice your Son for us, your children. We're so thankful for Jesus being willing to be that sacrifice that allows us to be seen as pure in your eyes. Heavenly Father, be with those that are partaking of the bread at this time as we remember Christ's body. Help those partaking to do it in a way pleasing to you. In Christ's name, amen. Bow with me. Likewise, Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your Son. All the gifts that we enjoy as your children, all for the sacrifice of your Son. So much blood was shed, the scourgings, the beatings on the cross, to the cross. We know Christ could have decided not to be that sacrifice, but he didn't. Could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. All for the love of us. We're so thankful for that blood that was shed. In Christ's name, amen. Let's now pray for the offering. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful as your children again. So thankful for all the many blessings that you bless us with on a daily basis. We're most thankful for your Son who came down here and died, paid the price so that we have the hope of eternal life when we die. We're so thankful for all the blessings we enjoy here in this wonderful country that you blessed us all with. Help us to never take those for granted. Heavenly Father, help us to, whenever we give, to give with a cheerful heart and never hold back, no matter what we're doing. Help us to do it with the right heart, with love. Again, we're so thankful that you're our Father. We're so thankful for Jesus being our Lord and our Savior and for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
So just before worship began this evening, I found out there's a little girl who turned 4 years old today, and God is So Good is her favorite song, and so we're going to close with that. What a great thought to take with us on our week this week, to remember that God is so good. So let's all sing this, and then we'll be closed with prayer and have any announcements.
God is so good.
Let's bow. Our Father and God, we're indeed grateful that we have this time to meet, this time to study your word. Grateful, Father, for Tim and his messages. Grateful, Father, for the selection of songs, the opportunity to worship as we've had this opportunity today. Help us to certainly be mindful of the many that are dealing with health issues at this time. And just like we've just learned, be with Faye's two sisters in their particular situations. Certainly pray that one sister can get through this chemotherapy well. And hopefully for the other sister, she can deal with the double pneumonia and COVID. Father, there are certainly others. We ask to be with Georgia Roden in her surgery, be with Bill Usher and his, certainly be with this San Diego Valdez and his child, and certainly some of us know of situations somewhat akin to this when a child or baby is born and must remain in the hospital for a period of weeks away from the parents and just the concern they have at that time. Ask Father again that you be with Catherine Albertson on her trip. May it be a safe one. Father, there are many things that we can pray for. I'm just thinking of the song, of the phrase in one of our songs a moment ago, Lord, come quickly. Certainly, we hope that the Lord will come quickly. More importantly, I pray that we'll will be faithful and prepared when the Lord does come. Be with us as we separate this time. Certainly be back with us as we reassemble on Wednesday and be with the other classes and various things that go on here. Father, help us to certainly be ambassadors for thee and making efforts to reach out to friends and family to encourage them and encourage those in our own number that need to be encouraged. But bless us, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't have any announcements. We're dismissed.